If you'd find the 15th chapter and verse number 11, this is a parable that Jesus is giving. He makes this statement in verse number 11. He said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Verse 25, "His elder son was in the field." Let's pray. Lord, we'd ask that Thy Holy Spirit now would use us these next few moments. We're glad, Lord, to have been here. Our hearts have already been fed by these two messages this morning. Lord, the singing, good fellowship with God's people. And we come to that hour, Lord, when we cannot depend upon man nor upon the flesh as we open the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit now would be our strength. The Lord be our wisdom. Give us knowledge and understanding of what we ought to speak this afternoon. And Lord, we pray that as it goes forth, that You would cause it to find lodging in our heart and soul. We'll praise You in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, I still get nervous when I preach. Y'all do that. Brother Benny, you do. Hey, you better be glad I'm preaching instead of him. He's got a Strong's Concordance with him. All I've got is the Bible, but he's got every word in there. And he's been looking down it. I've seen him marking it off over there. But I want to preach this afternoon on this subject, who's the bad guy? This probably is considered the greatest story in the entire Word of God. And I remember when I was a little old boy reading this, I thought that I had this text figured out. I mean, I thought I knew what the story was. And everywhere I'd go, I'd hear people get up and preach about the prodigal son. But since I started preaching, I've often wondered which one was really the prodigal son. I mean, I knew about this young fella. You'll go there in verse number 11. It said he had two sons. But most of the time when we hear this text preached upon, we only hear one fella, and that is the younger son. But I got to reading this. The old prodigal son was shiftless and dirty, low down, rotten, in the scum type of a fella. And everybody focused in on this fella. But, you know, the elder brother is skimmed over. He's kindly overlooked. Nobody ever preaches on him. Very seldom do we ever have anybody get up and say anything about the elder son. And so when we hear this preached on, we think that automatically this father had two sons. One was bad and one was good. But I got an idea that there was something in this elder son that anybody that's ever been in the work of God despises what's in this fellow. I look at him, and sometimes he reminds me of people that have a form of godliness, but they have no power thereon. He reminds me of a fellow that's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I look at him, and I tell you, when I see him, he's talking about these white horses and black horses. When I get to reading the whole text, I kind of get mixed up in this chapter on who's wearing the white hat and who's wearing the black hat. It looks to me like both of them have a black hat. When I was a little boy, and we'd get out there in the barn to play, and we'd always choose up and we'd play cowboys and Indians and throw cobs at each other. Y'all know what that's like, don't you? And if you couldn't find the cob, you'd find a good nest of eggs that an old hen laid up in the top. And you know, I remember one time when we was up there in the barn to play, and we got to throwing eggs at folks. And now this won't mean nothing to you if you're not country folks, but we got to throwing eggs at each other, find all these old eggs up there. And I never will forget. I got down behind a barn door and looking out the crack, I saw this fellow we were playing up there, and it so happened he had a handful of eggs. And when he threw one, it came right through that crack and hit me right smack in the face there. But there was something unusual about that egg. It wasn't one of those good ones that had that good yellow in it. You know what I'm talking about? It's one of them been up there for a while. It was one of those that was rotten. It was one of those that caused a stink when it hit. And you know, I've kind of thought of that over the years. And I look at this text, and everybody says, oh, but that young prodigal was the rotten egg in the family. But I got news for you. This oldest one wasn't the good neither. I'm having trouble figuring out which one of them's a bad guy. I looked at this text and I've been studying. Did you know Bible scholars seem to have trouble on the book of Luke chapter 15? Some scholars have trouble in what these two sons represent. I read one book where it says they represent Jews and Gentiles. I don't believe that. I read one great old scholar. He said these two sons represent a lost person and a saved person. I don't believe that. Now, you may hold that interpretation. If you do, I won't fall out with him. By the time I get through, don't you fall out with me either, all right? But I don't believe that's what it represents. I do not believe, as one said, that it represents a man and angels. I do not believe that's what it represents. I believe it represents Pharisees and publicans. And I'll give him a reason for that. Now, in this text, Jesus is talking in verse number 1. He says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then verse number 2, and the Pharisees. Now, we got two classes of people here. One is dressed up in the church garbs, and the others are just old, vile, plain sinners. And I believe Jesus is getting across a lesson that he wants these people to hear. Now jot this down. I'm not going to preach on this. But you know, the book of Luke is a book of duets, if I could call them. If you'd look in the book of Luke chapter number, I believe it's chapter number 6, and I'll just give you this by passing reference. In Luke chapter number, maybe it's chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, you'll notice in verse number 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Now here's the illustration. One fella owed 50 pence, the other owed 500. And so he just said frankly that the creditor came and said, I'm going to forgive both of you. Jesus said, which one of them will love me the most? And of course he was talking to a Pharisee when he gave this illustration. Now I'll say something. It does not matter to God whether you are a sinner with your name on a church roll, or a sinner out in the slums of town, and one debt may look like it's greater than the other. In the eyes of God, they both must be paid. Now I'll tell you. The problem over the years has not been lost men. Now, how many of our churches here this afternoon has trouble with lost people? We don't have any trouble with lost people. We have trouble with religious people. The greatest foes of Christianity upon the face of God's earth are people that are dressed up in religious garb. We've got Pharisees and publicans. The Pharisees claim to be the religious people, but the publicans just plain old sinners. In the eyes of God, there is no difference. Now, if you'd turn with me to the book of Luke, and I've got another couple of passages here. Maybe these will help you. But in Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9, it says, he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now look and see who he says these fellows were. He said one of them was a publican and the other was a Pharisee that went up and said, Lord, I thank God that I'm not like other men, and especially like this old publican over here. He was a religious Pharisee. Now you say, which one was the bad guy? Both of them.
I mean, you look at him, one Pharisee, he's paying tithes, he's giving all that he owes, he's praying, he's fasting, he's going up to the temple, he's patting himself on the back and saying, God, I thank thee that I've got a form of godliness, but I'm glad I'm not like this publican. Now, folks, which one's a bad one? I believe they both need the Lord. And I'm glad the old publican wouldn't even so much as look up towards heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and went down to his house justified. There were two people that died on the cross next to Jesus. Two people. One, I said, if thou be the Christ, come down from this cross and save thyself and us. And the other one said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Two people. In our text, we've got two boys. One the eldest, one the youngest. And everybody knows that when you get into the Bible, that there is always a lesson. When God gives you a duet of things, there is a problem in discerning what God's trying to tell us from those pair of things. For instance, Cain and Abel. I know that Cain is the firstborn, Abel is the secondborn. How about Esau and Jacob? I know Esau's of the flesh. I know Jacob is of the spirit. How about Ishmael and Isaac? I know that Ishmael is of the flesh. I know that Jacob is of the spirit. Isaac is of the spirit. You always have God put contrast together. Light and darkness. Law and grace. But in this text we've got a young son and an elder son. And when you get to looking at them, even though their personalities are different, I believe basically they both have the same need. Now, I want you to look. I want to preach basically upon the elder son. And I want to give you these marks of his life. Hey, maybe this is a good place to preach this. Maybe the Lord just meant for me to preach that here where a bunch of preachers are. Now, I want to show you something. Number one, I noticed this about the elder son. He had a critical spirit. Hey, preachers, let's don't talk about our members. Some of the most critical people I've ever seen in this world have been people that are preachers. I'm one of them, so I can talk about it. I'm one of them because I have practiced it before. Don't tell me you hadn't been critical. I know the easiest place in the world to get a bitter spirit about you is in the work of God. I know that. I know that from experience. I'm not talking about something that somebody's told me. I know from experience it's easy to get a critical spirit about us. You pastor and preach for a while, and you have problems that come, and you have difficulties that rise, and situations and enemies that you make, and even brethren in the ministry of God. And you hear some little remark that somebody makes about you, or you hear somebody talking about what you believe, or you have somebody saying, well, he's not straight anymore. If you don't watch yourself, you'll get a critical spirit about you, and we'll try to retaliate against those that do not. You know, I got kids, and I know what it's like. I got three kids that's been in church all their life. You young preachers that's coming up, you see, sometimes a preacher's kids get hurt worse than the preacher does. They'll see somebody jumping on their dad, and the first thing is they want to react, and they see dad trying to keep a right spirit about him in the things of God. And if we don't watch ourselves, we'll let an old root of bitterness come up inside of us, and when it does, it will cause our preaching to lose its effectiveness for God. You know, we start preaching out of hate rather than out of love. Oh, you wait till the next time. I'll nail that to the wall. And brother, when we start preaching that manner, we may as well get out of the pulpit and quit preaching. I've done it before. I'll make a confession. I've used the pulpit as a whipping post. Now, I'll bring out a truth down in this text in just a few moments. And let me tell you something to folks. The most of you church members somewhere, preachers or just laymen, sometimes churches go through difficulties. And if the members don't watch it, they'll let a spirit contaminate their soul. They'll keep them from being effective for God. Where do we lose our tears? It's when that old bitterness comes inside. You know, I find when I'm weeping and tender-hearted, I can't be bitter against anybody. I won't tell you, there's something God breaks down the pride and the stubbornness of my heart and causes me to even love those that are mine enemies. And I believe only the Spirit of God can do that. Now, I want you to look at this fella. Number one, he had a critical spirit towards his father. That's bad, isn't it? Let me pull this coat off. It's hot. Had a critical attitude towards his father. Look at what he's saying to his father. He's criticizing his father for receiving the son in mercy. He wanted the father to reach out and just rebel against receiving his son back in love and mercy. And because a father received it in love, he is bitter towards his own father. I'm glad to see a bunch of kids here. Young people, you better watch about getting a bitter spirit towards your mom and dad.
Yes, sir.
I don't know why God wanted me to preach this, but I'm just preaching it. You see, the root of bitterness, it defiles many, the Bible says. It comes up and causes an outbreak of plague in homes and in churches and in society. Wherever bitterness and evil and hatred rises, there will be always looking through the glasses of bitterness rather than through a heart of love.
Amen.
You know, back when we started preaching, fellas, most of us just as tender-hearted, humble, we didn't know it all and didn't claim to know it all. And if we don't watch yourself after we've been preaching a while, we'll let the bitterness color our glasses to where we see nothing except through that old anger and jealousy and envy of heart. That's an elder son. That's an elder son complex. He was bitter at his brother. Now, he was bitter at his father for receiving the son, but he's bitter at his brother because of the righteous living that he'd been living. All he could think about is, there's my brother out yonder in the world. He's been gold. He's a despiteful, hateful, sleazy type of a fella. And he was bitter because his own brother had gone out yonder and wallowed in sin. And he was bitter at the harlot because of her ruined state. So he didn't have any class that he just majors on. He just bitter against everybody. He don't like the father for what he's done. He doesn't like the son, the brother, for what he's done. And he does not like the harlot for who she is. And therefore, his criticism is for all classes.
Yeah.
Pretty soon, there's only one fella in the world that looks good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Come on, brother.
You see him?
Yeah.
He's got everybody painted now. He's seen everybody through those dark glasses. And there's only one fella that can be patted upon the back and say, here is the model for us to model after. And that's me. You see the bitterness. His criticism covers all spectrums of life. He's bitter over the riches of the Father's mercy. He's bitter over the repentance of a brother's confession. He's bitter over the ruin of a woman's state. And you see, his criticism is just an old harsh, cold, indifferent criticism. It goes something like this. Boy, I despise them homosexuals. Hey, we better watch making a statement like that. I despise their sin. Brother Harold Seitler says that he's got a woman in his choir that's been in there for several years that used to be a prostitute. And it just curled some of the old members' hair when she got saved and came up there the first Sunday in the choir.
Yeah.
And I heard him say he wish he had a choir full of folks been converted like that. Oh, we get up and say, oh, those prostitutes, those dope addicts, and I despise all of that. Little old girl goes out here and hates abortion. I hate an abortion, but I'll tell you something. We better not hate this abortion so bad that we hate the girl that had it and not try to reach her with the gospel. I know churches that's been able to reach those little girls for God. Oh, they've committed a sin against God, but I want to tell you something, that we're seeing abounding grace that much more abounds. Grace goes down deeper than the stain of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. His own critical spirit, you know, our critical spirit sometimes keeps us from ministering to people that need ministering to. What are we going to do about broken homes? What are we going to say? You sorry, no good people that's got the boss going to hell. What are we going to say to them? You dirty, rotten young people that's been out yonder and you've contacted disease and you're just a filthy, dirty, no good rebel. What are we going to tell them about Jesus? We better not let our attitude get so critical of sin that we fail to have a compassion for the sin. Here's a man that is so critical of his brother and his father and the harlot that he fails to recognize that they have a need of Jesus in their own heart and soul. And then look at this, the second thing, not only his critical spirit, but his careless attitude. He could care less.
Yeah, yeah.
Number one, look at his careless attitude when he sees his father rejoicing. You think it bothers me when I see people crying and weeping and shouting over the work that God's done? I'll tell you, we ought to rejoice with those that rejoice. Yeah. He sees his father. Can you imagine this? I steal in this way. My dear old mother, I can't even call her on the phone without she don't start crying. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I call her and she said, no, this you, yes, this me. And so and she just started bawling. So it's good to hear from you. Just start crying. And before I know it, I'm crying with her. She came to church, and remember, my mother is 76 years of age. She came to church recently, and somebody saw this woman walk in church and throw her arms around my neck and start crying, and saw me start crying, and they said, who in the world was that woman that's crying on your shoulder? That's my mother. I'm glad for that. I'm able to rejoice when she rejoices. You see, I got one of these old-fashioned moms that believes that the calling to preach was the greatest thing that God could ever done for one of her sons. I'm glad I see her when Dad gets out there and makes those old sorghum molasses, you know, pulls them through, and I'd say, Mom, save me some of them. You know what she does? She goes through them buckets and picks out the best molasses they made. And she sets them aside for me. I don't have to worry about getting a bad bucket. You think I'm not going to weep when she weeps? You think when she's happy, I'm not going to be happy with her? I want to tell you, we've got too many careless attitudes in the world. I'll tell you, when the people of God rejoice over the things of God, our hearts ought to rejoice with them when God's done something. We sometimes can't tell who the bad guys are and who the good guys are because anymore, listen, in our church services, you know what I'm talking about? And this is all over our land. You see somebody get saved, I'll tell you, if we don't watch ourselves, we'll go home without rejoicing with that sinner that got saved. I recently had a man about 60 years old got saved. And in the same service, had a 10-year-old boy got saved. Now, don't y'all criticize me for doing this. I saw everybody, and they was falling all over old man, just a weeping, bawling, patting him on the back. Everybody come by and shaking hands, little boy, and going on by.
So when they got through, went back to their seat, I said, "Son, you come back up here and stand in front." I said, "Let's play that song through again. And y'all come on, come back up here and make on over this boy getting saved."
Amen.
I know what people say. "Oh, that old man, he's closer to hell, and he's been in the depths of sin." Yes, but that little boy's never been there yet, and God has saved him from that. We ought to rejoice when God saves somebody from that type of a life. We go over somebody, we may come over somebody that's been in sin years and years and years, but that little girl, she needed Christ just as much as that man needed him, and there's a life out yonder ahead of her. You see, this boy had a careless attitude. I've been talking about, we got church bells. I've been talking about when somebody gets saved, turn the church bells on.
Yeah! Yeah, why not?
Turn the lights on. Hey, man. Get the neon signs. I've been talking about getting a busload of people and going downtown, just walk through town rejoicing, saying, and people be wondering, "What in the world's wrong with you?" Rejoicing because somebody, we ought to go on over somebody getting saved. We ought to rejoice. Takes heaven probably 1,000,000 years to quieten down after somebody gets saved. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that is converted more than over 99 that need no conversion. And I wonder who's doing the rejoicing. It's not the angels, because they desire to look into these things, and God doesn't permit them. I believe it's some people up there that had an interest in the song. His son's home. His son's safe. The father's prayers have been answered. Can you imagine how many prayers a father had prayed for this boy? And he not only prayed, but he was looking for his prayer to be answered. And one day, it did not surprise him when his boy came walking down the road. And when he saw his boy coming, he ran out to greet him, rejoicing over what God had done. And back here's an elder brother complaining about it. You ever hear people tell you, "Your services are too long"?
Oh, yeah.
You don't have that, do you, brother? I was telling our folks, I had a woman day before yesterday describe her preacher. Said, "Man, we got a good one." Said, "He's quick." And I kept waiting for more, but that was it. You ever heard descriptions like that? Instead of hearing a description, "Boy, he loves God. And boy, he loves souls. And boy, he rejoices over the things of God." And the only description she could give him is, "Our preacher is quick." Well, I'll tell you something, folks. Sometimes we ought to take time to rejoice. You see, this father had been waiting a long time for the boy to come. And when he saw him, he ran out to greet him. And the elder son has a careless attitude. He was had a careless attitude about the resurrection of a brother. No, God said he was dead in his life. About the resurrection of a brother. No, God said he was dead in his life. That's what God described him. He's dead in his life. You know, I hear some of these churches go on about raising people from the dead, and that they won't walk across the street to get a soul saved. The greatest resurrection there is when somebody comes back from a spiritual death and is saved by the grace of God. And if a person cannot rejoice over the resurrection of a sinner, the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, when in times past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." But he said, "But after the kindness and mercy and grace of God toward man appears." Not the works. We're talking about a resurrection, folks. If we can't rejoice over resurrections, we just may as well throw up our hands and quit. But here's a boy that could care less about the resurrection of his brother. Saved, he's alive, he's returned, the lost has been found, the blind can now see, the deaf has been made to hear, the dead has been made to walk, to rise up and walk, and he could not rejoice over that. Boy, which one's a bad fella? Hey, I'm describing people in our churches anymore. I'm speaking about, I'm talking about people that can weep over who shot J.R. and can't weep over a sinner. I'm talking about people that can weep watching some soap opera and cannot weep over the real story of salvation. I'm talking about people that weeps over something that is insignificant and cannot weep over those things that are eternal. Which one's the bad fella? And I want you to notice the third thing, his conceit with self. Notice where he was in the field. Hey, let me stop right there. Put a big star by this. In the field does not mean in the will. A lot of people in the field. It's what you're doing in the field. I remember us eight boys, Dad used to send all eight of us to the cornfield. But we had one or two that could find the shade trees right off. You know what I'm talking about? And here are five or six hoeing the corn while two or three is under the shade tree. Being in the field does not mean that we're in the will of God. I want to tell you, here was a boy that was out there going through the motions of labor, but his heart was not in the work that he was doing. Look at his conceit. He talks about his perfection. He makes a statement like this: I never. Oh, I never cussed. I never did anything wrong. I never stood up against a preacher. Oh, don't boast about what you never did. You know, some of the worst sinners in the world are those that boasted they've never done anything. Sometimes I wish they'd do something just so they'd realize they are a sinner. Oh, I've never been involved in that. What are you doing for God? Well, I ain't doing nothing, but I ain't doing nothing against him either. Oh, that they've got a self-conceit about them. You see, he said, I never, Father, this boy's been down in your heart, but I never did what he did. Boy, isn't that some boast, that our boast is the things that we never did? What have we done? You know, I don't get too wrapped up in this thing that people have done. I never ask a sinner when he comes to the altar what's he done. I won't tell God what he's done. But you know, I'm not interested in somebody going through all the long lists that they've never been involved in. The question is, what are you doing for God? His self-conceit. And then look at his self-praise. He said, I served. Yes. Oh boy, he's really praised himself now. Dad, look at old elder brother here. Yes. While this boy's been laying out yonder in the hog pen, waste his money on harlots and riotous living, I've been serving. But you look at him and you see that he wasn't happy when he was a servant. Do you know we got a lot of folks in church going through the motions? Their heart's not in it. Oh, they don't get stirred in the soul. I used to have this little old gal in church. Brother Richardson would know her. Her name is Sister Redmond. Boy, that woman, she would come into church a shout. You didn't have to get church started for her to shout. She'd come when she'd enter in the door. And her son got to where he didn't want her to come. He just refused to let her come. And I was picking her up, and everybody said, what happened to Miss Redmond? What happened to Miss Redmond? And finally, I got up one about a month later, and I said, folks, some of y'all won't know why I'm not picking up Miss Redmond. I said, I'll tell you what we need to do. I said, we need to call a prayer meeting and pray for her son that he'll quit being so angry and mad when somebody brings her to the church. And let's pray that she'll get to come to church.
Amen. Yeah.
And I will show you something. This woman lives, she's 82 years old, lives on a main highway. And I hadn't sooner got that out of my mouth like that till that back door opened. Here she came down the aisle. And she hit the back door back there and started shouting. And I mean, it was not out of my mouth 5 seconds till I said, let's pray about this thing.
and God's people were praying, and all of a sudden everybody was praying, looked up, and here stands Sister Redmond in the back door shouting. And you know what everybody started doing? It turned from shouting to crying.
Yeah.
Everybody, I looked back there and saw her and everybody just a bawling. You know, they's rejoicing. I want to tell you something, folks. You better quit praising ourselves.
Uh-huh.
Most of us not doing enough to brag about.
That's it, brother.
Amen. Amen. Most of us not doing enough to brag about. Notice this, his pretense. Thou never gavest to me. I like what his father said. He said, son, the reason I didn't give it to you, it all belongs to you. You want a calf? Go out there and kill one. They're all yours. Look what he said. He said, all that I have is thine. Everything. The younger son's already got his and wasted. Everything is yours. Here was a man that had all the possessions that his father owned, and he didn't even realize what belonged to him. And you know right there's where a bunch of Christians are. They do not realize what God has given unto us. It's all ours. The world is yours. His grace is yours. The bank account in heaven is yours. Every bit of the power that God has is yours. He's made unto us sanctification and righteousness and redemption and wisdom. All that God has belongs to us. God's written us a blank check, and we're living in poverty. And he's already got his name on the bottom of the check. It's ours. And we're complaining about how God hadn't treated us right, and we've been so good in serving God, and we've done all this, and we've worked and sweated, and all God has to say is, son, it all belongs to you. Draw what you want out of the account. Look at that. He said, thou never kill for me. He goes the full cycle. He goes from anger to rebuke to boastfulness.
Yeah.
And I find myself standing back in amazement saying, who's the bad guy? I sometimes find I'm about as bad as this fella is.
Yeah. Yeah.
I tell this everywhere I go. I never will forget the first church I pastored needing chairs, just needing chairs like that. Didn't have a penny. And some old black fella stopped by the church. Had a truckload of them. I mean, he had 400 in a semi-trailer. And given me a bargain. I was just wanting 100. He said, preacher, if you'll take 100, I'll give them to you $4 a piece. And I said, we don't have the money. Don't have any hope of any coming in. In essence, what I was saying, God's kind of gone broke on us. And that guy pulled out of my parking lot, and I went up to the mailbox and opened it, and I saw his truck going down the road about a mile, opened the mailbox and pulled out an envelope, and somebody had sent us enough money to buy 200 of them. $900. And I was waving at him, hoping he'd see me. He drove out of sight while I was standing there with a check in my hand. And telling him that we didn't have any money and didn't know when any was coming in. And it was right there in the mailbox waiting for me to go open it.
Yeah.
I want to tell you something, folks. Sometimes I find out that I'm the bad guy. I'll tell you, the fella that rises up and causes me more trouble than anybody. I don't have any trouble out of these preachers. I don't have any trouble out of you. Fella causes me more trouble than anybody's me.
Yeah, yeah. Come on.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I pray, oh God, oh wretched man that I am. That's a good message, brother.
Yes, sir.
Oh wretched man that I am.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Who shall deliver me from this old body of sin? But I'm glad I can quote the next one.
Yeah.
Thanks be unto God.
Thanks.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks be unto God. Father, we're thankful for your goodness and mercy. I'd pray, oh God, tonight, today, that you'd help us not to be the